just prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
Amen. Good singing this morning. We appreciate that. My friend asked me if I would preach on this subject, and I said, well, certainly I will. And it is for today. You wouldn't think it would be, being it was written a couple thousand years ago, but it's for today. Wonder how God does that. And what we're going to talk about, if you brought a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 15. Verse 11 is where we'll be. And it's the prodigal son. You say, well, what has the prodigal son got to do with 2016 or 17, whatever it is? This whole parable, and a parable is a heavenly story about an earthly concern. You'll notice a parable won't call the name of anybody. It doesn't say Ralph had two sons. It just says a man. And a parable won't have a name in it. It's a story. It's trying to get a point across to you. And the parable of the prodigal son is a message for all time. Because the gist of the message is you're in trouble, and when you get in trouble, come home. I can't think of a better. Thanks, Yanni. I can't think of a better subject during two political. You're good in what you do. You just don't know how to do it. Johnny, you stand these up. And, thank you so much. What did I say last? Prodigal son is prodigal in the original language means you can break it down to hypocrite. And a hypocrite says one thing and does the other. This is what this boy did. The reason this is so relevant to today is you could put where his name is or a reference to him is and just put the name of the United States of America. Because they did the same thing. They wouldn't listen to the right information. They just forgot God in the whole operation, and they think they can solve everything without God. You can't do that. You only dig deeper in trouble. Did you know quicksand isn't quick? All your life you've thought quicksand, oh, if I step in quicksand, there I go. No, if you step in quicksand, just stand there. Don't move a muscle. It's your movement trying to get away that sinks you down the hole. If you'll just stand there, sooner or later somebody come along, throw you a rope or hand you a pole and pull you out of there. But when you try to do it without the proper help, you'll die. This is what this son was doing. Bless his little Jewish heart. And the problems he got in because he turned from his father. This week I watched a little of the Republican convention and then a little of the Democratic convention and all those people who so gloriously speak that which they do not know is incredible. Both sides left God out. Both sides had nothing to do was let's get our hearts right with God. Let's get our country back where 97% of the people go to church instead of 27%. And let's go back to using the advice given and wisdom given in the scriptures instead of that from Yale and Harvard, from people who don't know anything except each one of them has a PhD. PhDs aren't hard to get. My nephew has one and teaches at a Presbyterian seminary in Texas, in Austin. His wife has one, and she teaches there too. And high IQs, I forget how many years of education they've had, but too many. And Ann and I call them academia nuts. They don't talk to us. There's nothing to talk about. They use words we don't understand. We use phrases there's no way they're going to understand. And they can't believe how ignorant we are to take the Bible for what it says instead of what somebody thinks it says. And they're both saved, but they've learned. It doesn't matter if you're saved. If you are taking advice from a moron, you're a moron too. It doesn't matter how classy the moron school is, or what it costs to go, or what the professor's name is. Once he says one word in opposition to what Jesus Christ said, I strike him from the book. I don't care who he is, because he is in error. And our country used to believe that no one would have been considered for president of the United States who wasn't a born again, blood washed son of the living God. Now those people are us, and those people are looked down upon, and we've been relegated to that evangelical Christian group. Well, maybe you'd like to read that Bible you keep squaring people in court on and understand that if you are a Christian and you aren't evangelizing by helping with the church, donating your money so we can go, putting up the chair, whatever it is, Miss Pam letting us be here, if you aren't taking part in evangelicalism, you're not a Christian. That's what Christians were made to do. I'll use some big words. Maybe it'll sink in. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Anybody don't understand any part of that? That's what we do. How do you think it spreads? It spreads by God's children, and that's us. People who look back and understand what God said to who and why. And that's what we're going to do after we pray. We'll start at the 11th verse, chapter 15 of the book of Luke. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the good weather. It's very hot, but you in control, and we'll bear up on what you send because you'll take care of us either way. We thank you for those who have come out in the heat this morning. This isn't an air-conditioned place we meet in. We thank you for those who come on such a regular basis to listen and hope they gain more knowledge of the Word of God, and I certainly try to present that in its purity. And we thank you if there be one here or watching by World Wide Web that they will listen this morning and understand when the service ends that they may be the prodigal son. And it's them who should return home to their father. And if anybody here is lost and undone, never bent the knee to you, never repented of their sins and said, Lord, I have sinned against thee and I seek to be saved. If you've never done that, please do that today. Lord, help those who don't quite understand, and may we bump them over the hill this morning. Somebody may have already planted a seed, and maybe we plant one. Somebody may have already watered the seed of the gospel that was planted by others, or maybe we'll water one this morning. But when it all clears, it is you who gives the increase. And we'd ask that the Spirit of God stop along the way to those who need repentance and salvation this morning, and request that you forgive them, for that is the one single way to heaven. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and please be with Anne. Amen. So we find verse 11, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now please understand, the saying keeps on today. There are many people who believe if a father of the family dies and he has a couple of sons, that the eldest son gets the lion's share. That's an old folk saying in America. I don't agree with that. If he has not followed the rules of his father, if he's not obedient to the word of God, if he's not thankful enough to stay home in the strength of his living, while his mother and father are going to start needing help, in my estimation, he deserves absolutely nothing. Give it to somebody who will care for them. But today, they can't get to the courtroom. They'll bypass the funeral home to see who can be first at their dad's home to take the stuff. I knew a couple of young sons, and their dad died. And of course, they took care of the funeral later. They headed for his house immediately, knowing he was dead. Ran in, and one of them grabbed his .22 that he had loved all his life. He'd shoot rabbits and squirrels out in the country where he lived, and he really liked that .22 rifle. And one of them got to it first and said, I've always wanted Daddy's gun, so I'll take this. Didn't inquire of his brother. Didn't inquire if there was a will. Didn't inquire of the law, if it pertained to the whole family share and stuff. Just give me, give me, give me. His other brother saw what he was doing and said, well, we need to talk about this. He said, I'm not talking about anything. I've got the gun, and that's all I wanted, and I'm taking it home. His brother let him go with it, and for the next 45 years, they never spoke one word to each other. How foolish to throw a lifetime away. I remember when my dad caught the bus out to heaven, and I was out of town, and of course came to where he was, and my brother from New York State, he drove down, and we had a big legal thing, big hassle over everything. I said, you want anything? He said, no. He said, do you want anything? And I said, if you don't mind, I'd like to have his Bible, because I'm going to continue to preach from it. He said, okay. And that was the end of that. I wasn't there to miss furniture. I wasn't there to see who got the car. I wasn't there to miss what little money there was. I was there because I missed my daddy. And if I could make anybody happy by his going home, I intended to do that. I wasn't there for anything, and neither was my brother. That's called honoring your father. Okay. So we did this. And the father here said, the younger of them, you knew it would be, didn't you? The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living, as if he had already died and the will was being completed with him still alive. So the father to the younger, which seems to be the dumber in every family. And young folks, I've said it to my son many a time, wonderful young Christian man, but when he was a teenager, he was a teenager. And he'd question me on something. And I said, son, did it ever occur to you that I made it 70 years without you? Isn't it incredible that somebody so stupid could live 70 years without getting information from you? Now, I told you when you were 12 that you could do anything you wanted. And he just grinned. You remember that big smile you had? Because you learned you could do anything you wanted. But I was wise enough to add, but you can't live here and do it. Other than setting the neighbor's house on fire, we never had any trouble for it. Right. Fine Christian boy. Never had to give him a whipping. I did have to explain. He asked me one day when he was about 17, Daddy, I said, what? He said, what does get at it mean? I said, that means you better do what I ask you to do when I ask you to do it. Why? He said, well, I knew it meant something bad, but I didn't know. But when you said get at it, I got at it. I said, well, you understood it without being able to write the definition. That's all right. And the trouble is today, the younger sons don't have any discipline. They tell their family what they're going to do. They tell their dad how late they will stay out. If they will take the car out or not. If they'll start drinking whenever they get ready. And they will run around with the people they want to. It's none of his business. Do you understand why our teenagers are on the road to hell? I got the whole gang together in my yard one night, about 7 of them. And I said, fellas, I'm about 60-something years old. My life's over. I've done everything I'm going to do. But I do want to make an announcement. At one time, I was your age. I know about jumping rope and smoking dope and drinking beer and chasing girls. And I know all about that. I know you hiding Playboy up the sleeve of your coat. I know all the tricks. You don't know. You don't have any news for me. But you boys that are running around with my son, you encourage him to drink one beer, smoke one cigarette, steal one yo-yo, do anything he's not supposed to be along that line, and don't worry about him. I'm going to get a ball bat and find you and break your legs. You can tell your mother, you can tell your daddy, you can go down to the police department now. There is no way any of them can get to me before I can get to your knees. Have a good night. I didn't have any trouble with neighborhood kids after that. They'd bring me candy on Halloween. No. Why? They knew it wasn't a game. But this young brat he's going to take his elderly father's money, and just if his daddy had died, he was going to take his share. Now, unfortunately, there's not a 17, 18-year-old boy knows what to do with an inheritance. Doesn't have any discipline in his spending, not interested in saving, cares not about the future. All it is, one day he was broke and now he's got a pile of money. One day he was staying home under the guidance of his father, not anymore. He's free. He's going to go to the big city. His daddy, the Bible doesn't say, I'll add in between the lines for you, the Bible doesn't say there's a tear in his daddy's eye when he handed him the money, because he knew where it was going. He knew exactly what was going to happen before it happened. He wasn't psychic. He just had some age on him and had some wisdom. And you can see him giving this money to his kids, saying, son, won't you leave half of it with me? And if you have a tough time down the road, I got it for you. It's home. Just come back home and you got it. Nah, I'll be all right. You can hear it. Right? I know what I'm doing. Yeah, you do. Sure you do. And you can see tears in that old man's eyes as his son heads out the path and opens the gate and over the hill. And the old man knew he was gone. He was gone. No doubt he talked to his wife about it, and they cried about it and prayed about it. Because it says not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Now, when the Bible refers to a far country, that not only means a country some distance away, that means one that is far away from the obedience to your father, to the good manners and sensible things he taught you all your life till this point. But you've decided to go to a country that doesn't care about your father's manners, honesty, conscience, religion. It just don't care. We find 2,000 years later, people doing this every day. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Riotous living, and you ladies, please excuse my language, translates walking floors and chasing whores. That's what a lot of riotous is living in. It's what we major in Ocean Drive, South Carolina. Been down here too long. Seen it too many times. Listen to the conversations that are going on. Well, look at all these people who come down here just to dance. No, 90% of them can't dance. They think they can. But they can't. You ought to see some dancing. Get hold of Mike back there. I'll do a little for you. We had one lady used to sit over there, quit church because she found out I could dance. When we get to the end of this thing, you'll find out it's all right. There he wasted his money, threw it away. With riotous living. And when he had spent all, that means monetarily, he's broke. Physically, he's broke. he's spent. That's a good old Southern term, isn't it? Heat out here, you try to cut the grass out there, you'll have a heart attack. Boy, I'm spent. Could I have some cold water? And there he sits, broke, not knowing what to do. They hadn't invented cell phones yet. Can't call home for money. He's just there. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. Now, if it said just a famine, I knew that was bad. I mean, when a country's without food, one of the countries they keep showing on TV is having troubles with famine right now. Doesn't eat. It's fighting in the streets over something to eat right now. It's not that their ground won't grow good things. It's that nobody wants to bother starting a farm. It's too much work. Give me something to eat. No, that's against the rules. The Bible says if a man will not work, he should not eat. You get a man who just refuses work when there's work available, he needn't pray. He needn't blame anybody except get in front of the mirror and call himself a fool. There's something he could grow. There's something he could do, but it was against his principle to work. Jerusalem has the answer for their young people. Whether you be male or female, and at least they can figure out what they are over there. Whether you're male or female, you finish high school, you go to the army. For 2 years. They don't ask if you'd like to go, if it'd be a good thing to go, if you think you can do well there, you're going. They just send for you. The reason, of course, is they know that they've had their way through their teenage years and mom and dad have been too easy and let's not make the baby cry. And if he doesn't want to work because it's too hot, we're not going to make him. They know that's been going on. And in 2 years, they'll get that out of your head. So here he is in a mighty famine. No money. Spent physically, and he began to be in want. Now, he was in want for money. Gimme, gimme, gimme. He was in want for food. I'm hungry. I don't have a job. I don't have any food. Obviously, he hadn't taken much with him when he left, and now he's ragged and tore out and looks like one of our street people. He doesn't know what to do. So he did the worst thing an upstanding young Jewish man could do. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Now what that means is you could become a slave to a family by choice. You weren't captured in a war or whatever and made to be a slave, but you could legally attach yourself to that family and were part of the family. They'd take care of you. So this family took him in, but they took him in with the right attitude, not poor baby. They took him in and put him to work. And sent him into his fields to feed swine. This is a Jewish young man. He's not even allowed to touch a swine. Now he finds himself feeding the swine for a living. And when the Bible says feeding him the husk down south here, that's the husk around the corn, isn't it? We call that then. This isn't. These are like big pea pods. And they'd get the peas out and feed the husk to the swine. But if he got caught eating those husks, he'd be beaten half to death. That's the hog's food, boy. Not for the likes of you. What are the hogs going to do if we feed the feed to you? You really think we think more of you than we do the hogs? Are you out of your mind? They make us a living. We sell them. You're virtually worthless. If the hogs could take their own pen and clean it up by themselves, I wouldn't even need you at all. And you won't eat the hogs' food. You get back to the shack, I'll let you stay in and keep your mouth shut. He would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. No man gave in to him. Can you see him now going down to Fat Herod's in the evening? Got a few shekels left, so we'll go down and get a beer and try to meet the honey. Can you hear that conversation? I got a good imagination. Well, hey, young lady, by yourself? Yeah, mind if I sit with you? No, have a seat. She kind of works there. Well, what do you do here? She said, I'm from here. I've lived here all my life. And, I work here at Herod's. Mm-hmm. Okay. And she says, what do you do? Now here's a young upstanding Jew trying to get a date. He's not about to tell her he feeds hogs for a living. He announces himself as the new agricultural consultant on a farm just outside town. And he doesn't know who he's talking to. And the girl says, you the new hog feeder at my uncle's farm? I mean, just one more. Don't you wish you were home, boy? Don't you wish you'd gone back to daddy by now? Repented and said, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I was a smart teenager. I didn't realize how stupid I was. Father, forgive me. And if you will, let me come home. And if you'll put up with me, give me some kind of job. I used to be the foreman in charge of the agriculture here, and I don't expect you to put me in that position again. Just let me feed the cattle or something. Just let me come home. Can you hear him thinking? What would you think? What would I think? Ever been in that position? Where you knew more than your family did? So you decided to do things they had told you not to do? Now here you are back home, sometimes with the new baby, saying, will you folks forgive me? Well, a parable is just a story and all. No, 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 no. This happens. I know somebody this happened to. Well, we figure you would. You know everything. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. Well, do you know any case like this, Beaver, lately that's happened? I mean, this is 2,000 years ago. Yeah, I sure do. Do you know their name? Yes, I do. Well, would you tell us who they are? Yes, I will. They're the United States of America. They're a large country that their father put in a place surrounded by oceans and ice where nobody could get to them. Where their father instituted missionaries to go around the world, and they covered the entire world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were churches on every corner. There were seminaries who taught the book. Over 90% of the people you could find in a house of worship on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday prayer meeting. They didn't sell anything on Sunday to honor their father. J.C. Penney was the man in this country who started the department store. J.C. Penney was a Christian. J.C. Penney, if you will remember, if you're about my age, on Sunday, it wasn't any use to go downtown Greenville trying to look in his windows, because Saturday night they'd put curtains up and you couldn't see, and you couldn't even window shop on Sunday. He was telling you, you belong in church. This is the Lord's day. You belong spending some time with your father. You don't need to be buying stuff on Sunday. And do I have to remind you, Sunday is the biggest shopping day at the Walmart and the Kmart and the Jmart and the R-Mart. No respect for God. And this country, like this son that I'm telling you about, has turned their back on their father. He left them directions what to do. He enriched them the money and gold and silver and prosperity of America puts the kings of the past to shame. I mean, we have individuals in our country who could have written a check for King Solomon. And you turn your back on him because you have a better way. And he gave us doctors and he gave us medicines and through mostly his children. Be careful how you curse the Jew, my friend. They invented much of the major medicine you put in your body today. You go to any major company of the Fortune 500 and check and see who the CEO is. And 90% of the time you will find a Hebrew at the top of that heap. Not because he cheated somebody, as people would say, but because God gave him a special blessing and he's smarter than you, whether you like it or not. But this great country, they had a big get-together last week, and people making all kind of fine speeches of what all they going to do. And then the new group came the next week, and doggone if they didn't say the same thing. No difference. Just phrased it differently. And the phrase goes, if you know somebody, you can be rich, and if you don't, sorry. The game's fixed. America doing such a thing. How many times during the last week, and I'm neither Republican or Democrat or in Dixiecrat or whatever, I'm a born-again, blood-washed son of the living God, and I look for a king, not a president. I did not hear the name of Jesus Christ mentioned one time. Not once. I did have some idiot theologian pray to somebody at the end of last week's, telling God, we call you by different names, only one's going to be heard. We follow you in different languages, only one is going to be heard, and that is the language of obedience. All roads seem to lead the same destination. All roads lead to heaven. You in for a bad tour. I never hear hell mentioned by any politician. Evangelical Christians like you and me and Billy Graham and Dr. Stanley and David Jeremiah and all of these great preachers of the past who have come and who have gone to be with their Father, I didn't hear them open their mouth that they didn't give glory to God. I never heard a sermon that Dr. Bob Jones or John R. Rice or W. Norman Greenway or Harold Seitler, Harold Green, Dr. Stanley, David Jeremiah on the West Coast, hundreds of other great preachers. I never heard a sermon by any one of them that didn't give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this country has decided to be the prodigal, the hypocrite. Oh, we have more people in Germany. Did you see the Germans last week? You know, they're the ones we had the Second World War with. Brett Beyer, one of them, came on and said now only 27% of the Germans claim to be Christians. And only 9% go to church on Sunday. Do you see what's happening? We're smaller and smaller and smaller. And very soon, from the looks of things, we're going to be singing I Fly Away as we do it. And to be honest, I can hardly wait. What do you think, Trump can pull America out of the doldrums? No, I don't. Do you think Hillary can? No, she already sold her right. Then what's going to happen? What's going to happen is you are either going to get up and go to your Father God, repent of your sins and get right with God, or he is going to come and take the real Christians out, and you are going to be left to face the tribulation and the judgment. And I promise you, you're not going to like it. I'm talking to Jack before services, and he was talking to some of the folks out at the country club. And the fellow just couldn't believe there was a hell. Jack tried to give him the gospel, and he knew part of it, but he had no idea what saved and lost, heaven and hell meant. Billy Graham said 80% sitting on church rows this morning are lost. If you don't believe that, ask some of them some very basic Christian questions and see what you get. Oh, I'm a good man. No, you aren't. Nobody is. There was only one good man, and they crucified him. Well, I just can't believe the Bible. By the way, now that you brought it up, have you ever read it? Well, you see, and they turned into a well, you see. Well, you see, no, I don't. I see up and down, in and out, lost or found. Just like the book tells me to. And when he came to himself, you see, he was out of his mind. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll arise, took action, and go to my father, headed in the right way, and will say unto him, this is his repentance, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He finally saw what we call, he saw the light. He finally understood that the problem was him. He finally understood that he had it made and didn't even know it. He finally understood that I better get back to my father where everything was fine and give up this foolishness I pretend to call religion. He understood. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, and saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to make merry. So we see the old man sitting on the porch and don't know about you, don't know how you think, and I'm sure you're scared of the way I do. I don't have visions, I just have a good imagination. And from the day that boy left, I can see his daddy pulling a rocking chair out on the front porch, looking up the pathway to the gate, down the dirt road, up the hill, down the other side, and I can see the old man every evening getting out there and sitting in the rocking chair and looking. Was that? No, that was a deer. Did you see? Pop, I didn't see anything. I believe us, Dad, it's the wind blowing in the trees. That's not it. And day after day and night after night, while this old man can only vision what trouble his son is in, because he was a wise man, he'd sit on that porch and look for his boy. And they'd call him, Dad, come on in, supper's ready. We're all at the table now, just waiting for you. And you can hear him say, no, y'all go ahead and eat. It's still daylight. I'm going to stay here till I can't see anymore. Well, Dad, you've been sitting there for weeks. Why don't we, you know, just go hunting a rabbit or something just for fun. Come on. Go ride the horses, whatever. He's, nah, y'all go ahead. I'll sit here. I'm looking for my boy. And they couldn't get him to do anything. Because in the evening was when it was his last opportunity to see if his son was coming home or not. I'd pitch God doing the same thing. Whether he sits in a rocking chair or the throne he sits on rocks, I don't know and I don't care. But I know he looks at us and says, please come home. You forsook me. I didn't forsake you. You turned your back on me. I didn't turn my back on you. You said you were leaving. I said I will never, 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 never leave you or forsake you. Please come home. Preacher, when did you quit believing the Bible? What made you do that? Please come home. What made you trying to please people instead of provoke people to get away from the situation they're in and get back right with God? When did you quit that? When did you desire to quit, to start pleasing people and quit pleasing me? What got into you, boy? What's wrong with your thinking? What happened between us? Can you hear God thinking and asking a few questions? And look what he did one day. One day the old man was sitting in his chair and the sun was setting behind the hill and he's looking with some weak eyes, but he's still looking. And he got somebody out there with him, got one of his servants saying, come here, you got young eyes, come here a minute. Said, what? Said, up at the top of the hill on the right. Is that a man or a beast? And the servant said, well, he's moving, but he's not running away. He looks like he's headed this way. The old man smiled and said, well, let him get a little closer. Does he look to be about as tall as me? The servant said, yeah, could say that. Said, and he's kind of stumbling along, is he? He said, yeah. Said, tell me, does he have a little limp on his right knee? And the servant said, well, yes, he does. And out of the chair he goes. Off the porch. Kicks open the gate. Up the hill hollering, my boy, my son is coming home. He's not dead. He's alive. And he's coming home to his father. And everything's going to be all right. Come on, boy, if you can outrun me, come on. The young man thinks he's crazy, but he runs along with him. And as they get closer, he knows it's him, and the young man has already practiced his come home speech. Right? I'll say unto my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy. And I can hear that old man saying, shut your mouth and give me a hug. said he fell on his neck with compassion and kissed him. And the son keeps trying to say how sorry he is and he shouldn't have. And the father says, I know all that. None of that matters. The only thing that matters is you've come home. Do you not see? This is the United States of America. Do you not see that God is saying, preachers, bring them home? Christians, tell them about me. Let them come home to me, their Father, and everything will be all right. And the lost just shake their head and say, well, if religion's what you want, that's fine, but I don't care for any. You will. And while the boy is still trying to lodge his repentant statement, the father said to the servants, look, bring forward the best robe and put it on him. My son's home. And they looking at him, and he's walked many a dusty mile, and he's filthy and dirty, and he's got pig slop on him, and nobody in the crowd wants to get near him except his father. And he said, go get the best robe. You remember when I went down to Egypt last year and I bought that purple robe, silk I believe it was. And I had gold all around the trimmings, and that thing cost me a lot of money. It's my best robe. Go get it and put it on him. And can't you hear the servants mumbling? Well, I wouldn't put a toe sack on that dirty dog. Ran off with the money. Disobeyed his father. Fell into deep sin. Went broke, and now he's back begging for a meal. You gonna put a silk robe trimmed in gold braid on him? I wouldn't spit on him. I know, but you aren't his father. So he sends for the robe, and the servant brings it back, and they put it on him. Told another servant, he said, go in my room. Top drawer on the left-hand side. Be a velvet box. Open it up. The family crest will be in there. It's a ring. You've seen it. And whoever has that family crest is the king. He can go downtown, buy a mule or a horse or a wagon or 10 loads of hay, long as he's got that crest, because he carries the authority of me. Go get that ring. Put it on that boy's finger. And the servant's still mumbling, surely you're not going to give him the authority to spend all your money again, are you? So they get the ring and calls his son and says, let me put this on your hand. And I'm looking at your feet and they don't look too good, boy. Ain't got any shoes on. Your feet caked in hog excrement and mud, dust and dirt. Go get my new shoes and put on it. They saying, your new shoes? Go get the new shoes. On those filthy feet, You're not going to wash them and make him wash them before you put them on him? He said, they're my shoes. I'll tell you where to put them. You put them on my son. I don't want to hear any more about it. Well, why would he do that? It's a four-letter word called love. The old man said, and by the way, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. That's how we know that these folks were Southern. We're going to have a barbecue. For this my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and he is found. And they began to be merry. Now the Baptists don't like the next verse. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. The Baptists waited 5 minutes before they came. All right. Please. This is the father who ordered the dancers. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Isn't it sad that that brother was so selfish? He wanted just to have a party, to have a party. His joy was every day and didn't even know it. The father had kept him in the will, kept him working, kept him fed, kept him clothed, kept him doing everything you could do. And he's mad because his brother, who was lost, is now found. What a terrible attitude. But I can hear the old man saying, look, my son is home. Give him the robe and give him the ring and give him the sandals. Give him the authority I have here. And by the way, let's have a party. We've been fattening that calf up in the barn down there for 6 months, waiting for a good occasion. Everybody was but the calf. So they butchered the calf and they barbecued him. And the old man said, hey, wait a minute. Let's get some music in here. Let's get some dancing out here on the yard. Let's have a good time. Let's celebrate. This ain't nothing about getting drunk. Said, let's just be happy. Told one of his servants, said, hey, get a band. Go somewhere and get a band out here. Let's have some music. Well, who are we going to get? We'll get the traveling band. What are they? The Drifters? Is that their name? Yeah, get the Drifters. We'll get them up here. And we'll eat barbecue and dance till the sun goes down, or till we all fall down. You see, this is the biggest day I ever had. My son was dead, and now he's alive. And whether it be one single man who is going through that, or hundreds or thousands or millions, I know one thing. That the United States of America better get home to their father, and they better do it quick. Because as far as I can tell, what's going on ain't gonna last long. But you might be wrong. That's right, but I might be right too. What about you on a personal level? How close are you to your father? Did you leave home some time back? Decide to do it your way? Have you virtually rejected God in your life? Or would you like to be a little bit closer to Him? How do you stand? Remember that question, it will be asked again. What think ye of Christ is the most important question you will ever be asked. If you don't have the answer, get it today. Well, how do I have to do? No, all you have to do is by faith say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. No use to get out the list. You know what it is already. And this building couldn't hold them all. But I want to repent. I want to walk in a new direction. I want a life change. Please wash away my sins with your blood and raise me in the faith. For it's in you I trust, and you alone. Shall we pray? Oh, gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how great you are. How wonderful it is that we can call you Father. For there is but one Lord and one faith and one baptism. Only faith in Christ will wash away man's sin. No good works, no good living, no amount of money. Only putting your faith in Him and asking Him to save you will work. If you've never done that, why don't you do that today? You don't have to come up here. I've done all I can for you. That's up to you. If you're lost and undone and have never asked for salvation, why don't you do that today? Very simply, but very earnestly. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe with all my heart it's you. I repent of all my sin. Please save me. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. And for His sake, amen.
He took my place. sinner.